the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. That's who we are. Made in the image of God. A little lower than the angels for the moment. And yet, one unto whom the Lord is constantly mindful of. One unto whom the Lord will constantly visit. Unless you're not welcoming him. Unless you choose not to open the door to let him in. And David sums it up by saying, the Lord has crowned him with glory and honor. Standing here right now in a position of glory and honor, I don't think we really feel that way. What glory is there in my life that I've accomplished, that I should be honored for? And yet it is really all because of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Never mind what the deceiver, Satan, the tempter, the Bible calls him by many names, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, the one who prowls and like a roaring lion, any opportunity given to him, he will take it. Every opening you let him in, he will come through. And yet all this has been destroyed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus our Savior. I share this because I think this song, which Cindy wasn't aware that I was going to change my message for today, and she had prepared the songs already, but I did indicate to the daughter not to tell her. I said her songs, not that I know what they are, would be perfectly fine and relevant. And indeed so. In fact, I think this was a last minute choice of a last song before she hands over to me. It was a previous one that she had originally intended. Why I'm sharing all this with you? Because when you come to church, the Word of God is central. The position of Christ has to be exalted. But the Spirit of the living God is the one who dwells within us, prompts us, convicts us, speaks to us, guides us. That the reality of the spiritual experience that perhaps we can boast only so much as with our mouths, with our intellectual assent and knowledge. But when it comes to experiential encounters with the Lord, we are either too afraid or we dare not step in. And that so much as a result caused many things to be missing in our lives. Of course, there'll be abuse, there'll be false teachers, there'll be self-gratification. But not just because of all these things should we be any less sensitive to the prompting and to the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Who am I? I'm a child of God. And the earlier song that just before that we sang, I will cling to him, I will hold fast to him. But he is the one who is really holding fast to us. Because oftentimes, we choose not to hold fast to him. We want to let go. We want to do our own thing. We want to make our own decision. And by the slip of hand, far too often, if we are not careful, we get drifted away. But for the grace and mercy of God, he holds you. He holds me. He holds every one of us fast unto himself. So Lord, as we stand before your presence right now, may our minds truly be focused on you, our spirits sensitive to your presence and to your promptings. Not running our own agenda, not deciding that this is a service of ritualism, of partaking certain very well-known and often so much as rehearsed through order of service. But a sensitivity, O Lord, that recognizes your presence here. That we bow at your presence. That we are convicted by your Spirit. That we confess our sins and we seek your forgiveness. And in thankfulness of heart, as we come to you in repentance, even with the conviction of godly sorrow that can only come by your Spirit, we are amazed by your love for us. And we are so thankful. We might have thought ourselves so worthy, so deserving, or that just a little better than someone else, that's good enough. But all have sinned, fallen short of your glory. Your prophet Isaiah says, even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags before your presence. How can that be? Except that we have done it in the flesh. That, Lord, it is our carnality that continues to guide the way we live our Christian lives. And then, very dangerously, the assumption that all is well. It is well. When we really know it might not be the case. So, Lord, we come to you for your forgiveness, for your cleansing, and for the renewal by your Holy Spirit. And all because you choose to hold fast to us, never to let us go. So may we come, Lord, this morning, truly prepared to have that personal encounter with you. Not just a phrase that, Lord, we sloganize, but one which we know we have touched the heart of God. We have met him. And when your word speaks to us, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared before them, they say, weren't our hearts so strangely warm when he opened the scriptures to us? That has to be our experience. That is what true walk with Jesus is all about. Not just the incidental moments, and especially during times of crisis and needs, desperation, that we cry out to you. But through all times, through all seasons, whether good or bad, know and solidly anchor our faith in Jesus and him alone. And then having surrendered our all to him, to boldly declare, like we often like to, all things without exception, whether good or bad, work together unto good. Because they have all been caused by God, as it were. He who loves us and have called us unto himself. So thank you, Lord Jesus. May truly your name be exalted here in our midst, and then you yourself be enthroned upon every single heart. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Cindy and the worship team. Very simple team. Sometimes I look at our worship team. One worship leader, one backup singer, one musician. Sufficient, isn't it? Amen? Church, I'm back, okay? I'm back. Welcome back, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Two, I must especially mention. One always say to me, Pastor, your timing very tune one. You sick at the time on that Sunday when you're not preaching. I say, I don't know. I really didn't plan for to be sick when Joe was preaching the last time and Elder Bansing was speaking last Sunday. But another one I like better actually was this, because I was sick but really bad for first 3 days only, and then I resurrected. I rose up. I got up. Sorry, did I say it too fast? And then I said, you know, yeah, 3 days enough. And one response I loved so much was, Pastor, you can continue sleeping. We will rise up and we will do the work. I say amen and amen to that. I can continue sleeping, really. But it's all ultimately in the Lord's hands. Sally is not doing so good. Yeah, I must confess that. And she continues to be having that struggle with the sciatica, but very much better than, I think it's almost a month now. The last time I brought her was to see a TCM doctor that was recommended. But we've decided we know what enough to know what is needed just to press on and just leave things be. Okay. Let me welcome Rachel and Ching Han. Tui. Okay. You know Yvonne, right? Rachel, Iris, three girls of Stuart and Christina. Okay. And of course, Ching Han is a son-in-law. Okay, so this morning, I'm going to speak on the title, The Art of War. The word art and this phrase itself is very common, right? Some of you who might be a bit aware, you know about, heard about Sun Tzu, right? The well-known military strategist who lived half a century before Christ, wrote the treatise, Military Strategy of the Art of War. And from what I read, well, it was very well known 500 years before Christ, and then extending another full one more year, 1,000 years, over 1,500 years that this military strategist and his book on the art of war, I think was 13 chapters or something like that, has been very well known. But today we're going to look at a passage that came about 1,000 years before the art of war by Sun Tzu. And this has to do with the encounter of the Israelites after they have been delivered from Egypt by Moses. Went through all that Pharaoh threw at them and they moved out. And then not long after that, this incident appeared. So what's this incident about? Let's read it. I'll give you a simple overview. And then using the acronym for the word art, share with you, I think, what are three very basic principles of spiritual warfare. Amalek came and fought with Israel in a place called Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amalek came, fought with Rephidim. I think we need to understand the sequence of events that had taken place just a while earlier. As I briefly mentioned, they came out of Egypt, they were under the pursuit of Pharaoh and his armies, and so they've gotten into the wilderness on the way into the promised land. And they came first to their first resting place, as it were, a place called Rephidim. And then they met with Amalek. Just look at these two contrasts. You know, you barely came out from a place where you had been in bondage for 400 years, and then you had been delivered through events that were, you know, really, really, unless the Lord had intervened, no way they could have broken out of Egypt, but they did. And then they barely found a place for resting, a place called Rephidim. So it was very, or rather not long after they have come out of Egypt, and they were resting. They thought it's all good already. We've come out of Egypt. Now it's our journey into the promised land. This is our first rest stop. Like maybe like you're traveling to Malaysia, right? First stop is what? JB lah, of course lah. Come on, you go for your breakfasts and all that, right? So you had a resting place. But Amalek came along. Amalek, another name or another description of these people is they are warlike people. And who are the Amaleks? Amaleks are actually the descendants of Esau. Esau, whom you have read in your Bible and you are aware of, stole his rice bowl. But Amalek was a very fearsome people, very bad. And we have just now read earlier that God had intention of blotting them out completely, getting them out of the face of the world. And in various passages in Scripture in the Old Testament, we read that that was the intention of God. So can you imagine having come out from a place where you're in bondage, finding now a place to rest, suddenly a most major crisis? I want you to, for a moment, relate this to your personal life. Have you perhaps just come out of some crisis, some challenges? Or maybe you're still continuing to, but you're thankful for those sporadic times of rest that you have had. But the enemy seems to be always there. The slightest moment we seem to lower our guard, become less than spiritually sensitive to the things of God, very quickly you will find that you start to encounter the enemy and spiritual warfare. Like I said earlier, he is always looking for openings. Well, but that means like this life is quite hard to live, isn't it? I must be always spiritually alert. I must always be on tiptoes. I must be very careful. Let me tell you also why I decided to do this message and not start on the book of James as had originally intended. Because in the course of doing the various sermons for James and looking at the book, I think many of you are familiar that James, the book of James, is called the companion book of Romans. Romans is about faith. James is about works. Faith not so much as having to do works to gain salvation, but salvation through faith alone in Christ Jesus. Romans. But when you come to the companion book of James, it is the consequence of the faith that you say you have must be expressed through works. And I tell you seriously, as I was doing the book of James that I think many of you are familiar with, in fact, it's one of the earliest books that many people, because of its practical exhortations, choose to read. And you say, oh, I've even mastered. I remember years back when I was in Bible school, and then there was this student, and he was a senior. And what I heard was that he had a nickname. This guy was called a professor of James, like as if you can ask him anything. I say, how about you quote James from chapter 1 right up to chapter 5 all the way, something like that. No, I'm not trying to be funny, I'm just saying that it is a book that, because of its practicality, it makes a lot of sense for us to read it carefully and seriously and act upon it. And what I was convicted was, before I go into those aspects of practical Christian living, this passage strikes me, because why? We have always been exhorted constantly. Oh, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are not warring against flesh and blood, but against powers, against authorities, against principalities in dark places. The weapons of our warfare are strong and mighty. Prayer, fasting, what have you, the word of God. For the tearing down of strongholds. Put down the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, that you may stand against the enemy. You know, these are passages that you probably have heard here and there every time. And especially when you are encountering a spiritual dynamic in your life, they will come and they will remind you. So my point is this. In order that we can quote those verses that I've just said, weapons of warfare, strong and mighty, not fighting against flesh and blood, and so forth. Let's understand really the spirituality of what spiritual warfare is all about. Sun Tzu has got 13 chapters. I think this passage just tells us three important points under the acronym of ART. And therefore, my challenge to you, as it is and it has been for me, that when I look at the book of James, count it all joy when you fall into temptations. Oh, I love that verse. I've known it for many years already. But I tell you, it's been hitting me in a different way. And when I go to other passages, it seems so mundane, so familiar. Guarding your tongue. Don't show favoritism between the rich and the poor. True religion is visiting those who are fatherless, and many other practical exhortations. These exhortations, I trust, when we begin the book next week onwards, will challenge you not just for increasing knowledge or reminding you of truths that you already know, but to actually put it into practice. So really, you cannot go into the book of James and be so excited, challenged, maybe trying to challenge other people about the practicalities of our faith, which we want to have, because we don't want to be just Sunday Christians coming once a week to listen to a sermon. I think it was Rachel who, in the last Watch 1 Hour, talks about a simple comment that I think was so true. You know, you don't eat just one meal a week, do you? How many of you take one meal a week? But spiritually, you're taking one meal for most people on a Sunday morning. Unless you have your combined care group, your little group, your adults ministry, young adults, so on and so forth. Honestly, church, we are taking it at our own pace. Not just only at our own pace. At my own pleasure, I choose. I feel like doing, I do. I don't feel like too bad. God, you are not. I don't want to use the word priority, right, to you. It's not a question of priorities and putting God first. I always like the word preeminence. It doesn't matter what your priorities in life are as you number them, 1 to 10 or whatever. But in every area, however you may have prioritized it, in the eyes of God, in your relationship with God, is Christ preeminent in every of those listed priorities. So this is really the background and the reason why I decided to do this topic. And it is a very general topic. I don't have 13 chapters of principles of Sun Tzu that from a rough reading, I know it was very detailed. It talks about very practical things and how you apply strategies and what preparations you have to do and what psyche you must have and psychological warfare, everything all in. Keep it simple. Not because we are being simplistic. Keep it simple because God is in control. And we just need to understand these broad principles. So what's the first principle in warfare? Any warfare, or even for that matter, any matter that you encounter with. Actually, it boils down to the word authority. What is the authority by which you stand on? For what you are saying, what you are doing, what you are embarking on. If you are an employee in the office and you have a certain title, that's your authority, right? You are the CEO, chief executive officer, cover everything officer or whatever. And then as a result, you have many things that you have under you that you can exercise that authority. With your colleagues, this is my authority, this is not yours. keep out from me. And I know churches sometimes come to a point where they operate this way. This is the current council. This is the current board of governors or leaders or whatever. Previous one, get out. We don't want you. And we don't want to consult you. We are the current one. So I'm just emphasizing the idea of authority or the mandate. When you go and preach the God, the gospel, the Great Commission, what was Jesus' first words? Matthew 28, verse 18 onwards. All authority has been given unto me. Then he tells you to go. He never tells you to go, say, sometimes you win, okay? Sometimes you lose. He says it's already won. Victory is already won. You are there to enforce it. You are there to live out your life as a Christian, as a believer, as a true disciple of Christ. Never mind what comes your way. He knows everything. Oh, I know those truths, but we are not applying it. We are not truly believing it. But why not? Because we don't really sense that authority. Here Moses told Joshua, we are happily settling down, have a nice rest, Rephidim. The place means rest, a refreshing. Then kacau kacau mi onia, this Amalek, this warlike people. You know, there's an English proverb, right? Maybe some of you are familiar with. At least I know we study English proverbs in primary school. That's why we have that reservoir of proverbs, but maybe not so now. Don't trouble trouble unless trouble troubles you. You know, right? Some of you, my generation one, you nodding. I think the younger ones say, "Aiyah, lame lah, pastor. Don't say things like, you don't trouble trouble unless trouble troubles you." Very simple, right? You don't make fine for trouble. Don't be too smart. 提高啊, huh? 没事找事, 对不对? Chinese say, no problem and find problem. Hey, but I tell you something, and that I'm concerned about. Preachers sometimes can be very scary, especially when they come and they start to wander off from the truth. Heard this actually before. Preacher of mega church. You know why people come to church? Because they have needs. They have needs in their life. So they come to find needs. If they are not Christian, they go to their temples, they go to their mosques, they go to the other religious houses of worship, whatever. Then the question was asked, what if they don't have a need? What if the person doesn't have a need? You know what shocked me when I heard that statement or the response of the preacher? I don't have a need. Create one for him. Create one for him. To me, false teachings veer along that lines. They make you dependent. They tell you falsehoods, half-truths that will entrench you, that will entrap you, that you need to hear from everyone. What about another preacher that says, stay within this congregation. You are under my covering, so I will protect you. You get out of it, I don't know what happened. Church, becoming what? Fiefdoms, is it? Tribal chiefs have their own. Cannot be. Moses doesn't even waste time. We are settling, then these Amaleks come. Joshua, choose some men. Some men, no need everybody to go. Enough. God knows the numbers that are needed. Some men, because some may not want to volunteer. Some may not be ready. Some may not be suitable. That's the way it is with ministry. You take time. You learn. You assess. Never appoint novices to offices of leadership. That's in your rules and guidelines of appointing deacons and elders. Because he can easily be puffed up. Oh, I can do this. Oh, I recognize this gift in you. And so on and so forth. And it's all from the humanistic approach, not from the spiritual authority that it rests on. Moses said to him, choose this man, you go out, fight them. Tomorrow I will stand with the staff of God. And then interestingly, verse 11 says, when that staff is being held up, Israel prevailed. When his hands got heavy, tired, and was let down, the enemy prevailed. The authority is the staff of God. And we recognize that. Actually, in the Bible, the word staff and rod are quite sometimes interchangeably used. But I did check out the lexicon. They are two different words. But perhaps only in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Staff is more than longer one, the one with a hook at the top. To guide, to pull back by the neck, sheep that have gone astray, guidance. Rod is actually shorter, but a sharp object. Fend off enemies, fend off the prey, and things like that. Staff and rod together, I think the reason for Psalmist David to put together is to give us a complete picture. But you understand what it is. I wish I have a picture of our brother William. There was one time we went and it was like he was parting the Red Sea, you know. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you start, and behind was a sea. He just needed one staff. The hands were very well held up. Parting the sea. Oh, Coney Island, is that? Okay, see, our videographer, our record keeper remembers, you know. But actually now AI and all this, crazy, they can create new images and everything, so you can do it. Do you know that you have the staff of God in your life and it is with you? When Jesus says, go, as I said earlier, the Great Commission, preach the gospel, he says, all authority, not some. When in the book of Romans chapter 13, and Paul talks about authorities, every authority is, at the end of the day, appointed by God. So what if it's a community, a communist regime? So what if it's an anti-Christian regime? Render to Caesar what is to Caesar. Render to God what is God's. At the end of the day, if I'm really born or caught up in such a situation, I want to look to the authority of Jesus in my life. Do you have that or not? The policeman, the people in authority comes to your house to check on things. They take out their badge, they show you the authority, right? The badge of authority. We don't need to create one. But we need to know that we have it. In our heart. God never asks you to fight better. Don't fight. In fact, I tell you one other thing. Spin-off, if I may call it from this. Is that you are aware, and I've mentioned this often. We are really very much in a point of transition as a church. When last year we moved out and we started using this place from December, Joel was speaking on that Sunday. We had one on the last Sunday of November because Elder contacted me and said it might be good to have one service just before the group comes in that you lead. I said, fine. But after that, first one, Joel led the service. And I actually, during our course of conversations, and I remember writing sometimes to the effect, my servant Moses is dead. That's what God says to Joshua. Pastor Neil will be there. Yeah, I have no problem saying this. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not asking you to worry about what I've just said. It's not about men. There's season for everything. And that's why the whole month of January, you recall. And if you don't, we have our website. You who has done a good job, not all our sermons are all there. All the sermons. Try to just look at the titles of the messages that we covered in the first month of January. Even as Pastor Daniel was doing the Great Church series with NBC at that time, there was some coordination. But what I was going to say was, I'm very clear. I'm moving more and more, and I have to. Like that passage that I shared from Acts chapter 6. First problem in the church, Hellenistic Jews that were not being treated properly compared to the native Jews in terms of food distribution. A lot of unrest, a lot of dissatisfaction. What did the apostle say when they came to them with this problem? Choose for yourself seven men full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Let them take care. For me, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. That is essentially my focus. It doesn't matter ministries, how they are run at the micro levels, who is in charge. I say this sometimes to some of you who ask me, some of you talk to me, and you ask me question, pastor this, pastor that, pastor say, I don't know. Oh, you pastor, you don't know. How can you pastor, you don't know? I say, I don't need to know everything. I just need to know the people that I have and who are doing the thing. Put my trust in them. If it has to be that way, isn't it? How can pastor be so clever, everything, he knows everything? I remember Marketplace Ministry, decades back when I was more involved with the Full Gospel Businessman. Many chapters I was asked to go and preach. And I'll tell you, 1 hour, they actually sacrificed lunch for the 1 hour meeting. And they did come here to hear me to be how to be a better worker, how to be a better boss, how to be a better. They just want the Word of God and they want prayer. While the meeting may be 1 hour and by normally shorter because the prayer time extends. They just need prayer. My point really is this. Everybody needs the spiritual anointing afresh in the work that you do, in the calling that you have. Never mind about your gifts. They are there. Never mind about your talents. Never mind about your experiences. Never mind about your resources. Is that authority of God being lifted above everything else? Because everything else is underneath. You got no authority, you are being trampled upon. And then very interesting, it's not just knowing authority, it's upholding that authority. Staff of God held up. Why? Because we choose often not to hold up that authority. But again, I could be very careful here, I know. Spiritual authority can be abused. And especially if a person has already a position of their authority but chooses to abuse it and in the name of the office of the authority impose things. We understand that. That's why we want to have plurality of counsel, of people sizing up things, recognizing, of safeguarding the flock, of developing relationships, friendships that are true, that are deep, not superficial, not just a high and by on Sunday. I know we don't have many opportunities or fellowship at the moment for the current facilities constraint, but I trust that we are moving forward in due course. So church, I'm just really building up this whole idea of what spiritual authority is, what a church is. I'm not interested in the institutional church. A church is so structured, organizational chart so very clear. Not that we don't have any organization or, but that we don't depend on this. Not just concerned only about resources, that we want to appeal from people and especially make special attention to approach because these people are people with means or abilities. No. Put this above all else. If the authority, if Moses had not been up in the hill and holding up that rod, it would have been a lost battle. Moses knew. You go, Joshua. You fight. Which leads me to the second point. There must be that responsibility. Verses 9 and 10. Fight with Amalek. And they fought with Amalek. While we recognize spiritual authority and very often, honestly, in a theoretical sense, in an abstract sense, in an only apply in church context sense, or on a Sunday, the actual fact is that you have to also take responsibility to fight the battle. You want to fight a battle, you have the authority of God, but God also wants you to do your part. Of course, sometimes it doesn't happen. Like the other fight that they had, where you're familiar, was it in 1 Kings? Oh no, it cannot be 1 Kings. Yeah, maybe 1 Kings. Where God says, stand aside. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. check that verse up, okay? No, Pastor, I tell you, sometimes you cannot remember many things already. You must also take up the gauntlet. You must take up the challenge, and you must do the hard work. Are you doing that? Are you doing that in your life? You want to say, yeah, I think my spiritual life, I'm not very satisfied. I don't see anything. 5 years, 10 years with the church. Maybe our church this year is actually 38 years old. Because 1988 we started. That's when the seeds were planted. No difference. No real encounter. It better there, Pastor. No encounter, better, right? I don't want trouble, what? You just say don't trouble, trouble and all that. But sometimes there are battles that God has allowed into your life, situations that He has put you in, purposes that He wants to accomplish, but we choose to ignore. Either we are ignorant or we are afraid. Don't have to be. Nobody saw this coming. Having come out from Egypt, having done a great work for God, having had a wonderful evangelistic meeting as a church, having had some events that we felt God was so good and everything went so well. Oh, time to rest. Suddenly Amalek come up. And Amalek will always constantly be popping up in our lives. Let's get used to it. And the more when you're used to it, the more it is. Let me confess, you know, the last 2 weeks, particularly the last few days, I practically have spiritual warfare every night. Yesterday, my wife said, why you kick me? I say, I kick you. But I know I kick who? And I know it was a very forceful kick. And she's having sciatica pain, right? And she's just next to me, right? I said, you hurt or not? No, but why you kick me? Then the day before, what are you mumbling about? I said, I was preaching. I was preaching and I was very, very strong. Hey, by the way, I asked her, did you hear clearly what I said? No? Muffle. Okay, no, I said, good, good, good. I don't want you to hear those words because I know what I preach. I know what I was saying. And time and again, I had warfare where I can sense, honestly, the presence of evil. Oh, some of you get afraid. Don't get afraid. I tell you, I hope God will equip you. I think He's equipping me. And I've told you this before, perhaps also. There are times when I had a very bad dream. I was fighting with the devil. I just got up and said, shut up, devil. This is just a dream. I got no time to waste with you. You know, we always say, when you cast out the demon, don't converse with the demon. Don't coach the coach, you know, back the demon. Just cast him out with authority and all that. And it happened. Oh, Pastor, this area don't want to go in. Can or not? Honestly, can or not? How many of you would rather not go inside there? Don't put up your hands. See, everybody don't want to go inside there. And I've heard, I've known of preachers. And I'm saying from what, as a result of what I've got. When it comes to ministry of preaching, the word, teaching, the Bible, visitation, counseling, all these other so-called spiritual duties. Okay. When it comes to deliverance, spiritual warfare, no thank you. Pastor Renny, remember some years back to 2014, right, Ephesus conference, and they asked me to do a workshop on spiritual warfare in missions. And I actually asked the person whom I know who invited me to do that workshop, why are you asking me? He said, I think you have balanced view of both sides. You went to SBC, we've seen you teach and preach and all that, and you also have encounters. And I give them as best as I can some historical background, simple paper. That session that I had, we had some grey haired preachers, you know. But I heard time and again stories like missionaries in the mission fields, especially in animistic environments, hostile environments. Spiritual warfare is so real. Some badly bruised, some don't want to go back. Of course, thank God there are some who says that's where the battle is. And I need to be there. God has called me. So let's take responsibility where there is a need for responsibility. And then finally, the tenacity on both sides. Tenaciously. Moses' hand became heavy. The moment it became heavy, he let it down, they lost. Then Aaron and Hur put a stone for him to sit, and each on either side, uphold. Steady until the going down of the sun, never giving up. Even in business, I think business teachings or whatever you call it, I think statistically they say there are many businesses that started and then just as they're about to turn the corner and they're going to make it, they stop short. And many businesses fail when they are so close to the line. I'm just using this to ask if it could also be true that many times our next spiritual breakthrough, our next spiritual high jump, we may have been stunted because we dare not hang on. We dare not take the next step. I pray we won't. I'll pray that we say, no. God has given us the authority. I have a responsibility. Tenaciously, I must see it through to the end. Persevering to the very end. So these are the three thoughts. Three, I think, very broad biblical principles of how we engage in spiritual warfare and, for that matter, whatever challenges that come our life. And we have to be prepared for it. We have to. So what happened at the end of it all? When all was over, Moses built an altar, called his name, "The Lord is my banner." You know the eight compound names of God, Jehovah Nissi. Oh, we like to talk about the names of God. We like to claim all his, proclaim all his promises. But you can only do so and actually experience it when you truly look at the matter from the perspective of God and not from your own perspective. Next week, when we continue with our book from James and ongoing, as I encourage you to do that reading besides your usual reading, challenge yourself to see every passage. You know, the book of James is like many scholars, commentators liken it to the book of Proverbs. Very patchy, very hard to give an outline. I look at James MacArthur's outline, very simple. He got 13 of them, each one item, and say it's a test of faith. Okay, doesn't matter. Outlines, all these are man-made. But the word of God is still the same, it's true. And each passage of practical application, my point is this. You and I are not going to do anything about it. However many times you read about it, or many times you know the truth about it, but unless you see this as something that God really wants you to understand, and that your faith with these works will truly demonstrate a life that's devoted to Him and that's growing in maturity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you even for, as it were, Lord, an introductory message to what we'll embark on by your grace in your will next week. A very practical book of Christian faith that is applied through real works and experiences in life. Not just experiences and encounters and activities that we enjoy, we love, we like to organize, and but that beyond that, truly, Lord, we want to see there is an end goal. For whatever, Lord, it is that you lead us into, whether individually or as a church, ultimately, we are not running a church. You are building your church that the gates of hell shall not even be prevailed. That we will see real exploits and real breakthroughs. And that, Lord, where there are times when we seem to be pushed back or even cast down, you are there for us. You lift us up and we press on again to the very end of this journey. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord, every single one of us. The good work that you have started in us, We want to be confident, as the apostle himself says, that you will perfect it until the day of your return. The church, Lord, that you have built here, we trust, Lord, it will bring glory and honor to your name, and above all else, fulfill the purpose that is called to do, to break the hell, gates of hell, and to see many souls, men, women, and children, coming to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus, even our very own loved ones. We thank you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.